Heavenly Father, please help me, your unworthy servant, to proclaim the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven through these parables of Jesus. Help me, O Lord, to be clear and concise, true to the written word, and yet, Lord, grant by the riches of the Holy Spirit's work a practical application that penetrates everyone's heart who listens to this message, whether in person or over the internet, that we may hear the voice of the Good Shepherd saying to us, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Please, Lord, grant this be so through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, looking at this second parable of Jesus, we find something very profound. He explains the parable of the weeds over across the page in verse 37. When they ask him, "Please explain this to us." And he said, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man." So that's the Lord Jesus in his work of the gospel. He sows the good seed by using the written scriptures and by using people who share the scriptures with others. People are converted sometimes by reading a gospel tract, and there's no better place to leave a gospel tract than in a public bathroom on the back of the tank. And people will read them. Particularly, I found years ago, though some of them are just as nutty as a Corsicana fruitcake, that Jack Chick, a cartoonist, wrote these Chick tracks. But they're graphic, and they have these pictures, and some of them are pretty ridiculous looking, but the stories are always engaging, and he had so many of them. Those are great things to leave on the back of tanks of public toilets. People are converted by reading a gospel tract. People are converted by opening up the drawer in a hotel and finding a Gideon Bible. But by and large, people are converted by the Word of God being spoken to them. And I'm not simply saying the Word spoken from the pulpit by a preacher. I'm saying that as you share your life, as you share your testimony, as you share what the Holy Spirit has done in you, kind of like a mortar and a pestle, where the written word has impacted your life in a profound way. Your story, as you tell your story to other people, is profound. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when we speak of this, we're not limiting it to the exposition, explanation, and application of the written word from a preacher. But I want you to know that God has called each of us to preach, in the sense that God has given to each of us a testimony that is worth sharing. And so the Lord Jesus is the one that sows the good seed in verse 37. Then he says, "The field is the world." In other words, that's where all this takes place. Now, we don't want to limit it and think, oh, well, this is talking only about life in the world, and we're talking about the heathen out there versus the heathen inside. Because if you look across the page, page 1519, verse 41 says, "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed," notice that prepositional phrase, "weed out of his kingdom." Out of his kingdom. So the weeds are in the kingdom of heaven. The weeds are in the kingdom of God. It's not just ungodly folks out there. It's ungodly folks in the church. Because the kingdom of God is the reign of God in this world, and it has a special reference to the gathered people of God. People who name the name of Christ. We call that the church. Those who gather together in the Lord's name. As Scripture admonishes us in Hebrews chapter 10, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together after the manner of some." And then there is this dreadful clause that follows, "For if we sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth. So there is a connection between staying saved and not staying saved in Hebrews 10. And what does that mean? Well, of course, as we looked at that passage sometime many, many months ago, once a person is truly saved, that person can never be lost. But people all the time become part of the gathered people of God, and they aren't really saved. And John put it this way in 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. So someone who apostatizes, I'm not talking about somebody who gets mad at the preacher. That happens all the time. I've had that happen to me many times over the years. I will never forget a doctor who knocked on my door one day. And I opened it and he said, "Bob, I want to tell you that so-and-so and I are leaving the church." And the expression on my face was such that he told me he was teasing because I went ashen. He thought I was going to faint because it grieved me so much. He said, "Oh, no, Bob, I was just kidding." And he continued on in the church almost till he died. And that's the thing. When you've been preaching since 1965, you've done a lot of funerals. But anyhow, so I'm not talking about somebody getting mad with the preacher. I'm not talking about somebody having a falling out. I'm not talking about people who in this bizarre COVID-19 with all of the conflicting words about what you should and shouldn't do, stay away from church. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who once named the name of Christ and now no longer name the name of Christ and have gone away. They've fallen away from the visible church. What's the visible church? That's the church that you and I see. What's the invisible church? That's the church that God sees. So as we look there at the top of page 1519, the Lord Jesus sends his angels to weed out of his kingdom, that is, out of the church, those who are part of the visible church who are not part of the invisible church, everything that causes sin, and all who do evil. And he says in verse 42, they will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, you know, in the modern world, people always cuss in the church. If you get involved in social media, I hope you don't, even though I am involved in it, unfortunately. In verse 43, he says, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. What's he saying? People complain about the church. Well, it's just full of hypocrites. Well, of course it is. Are you looking for the perfect church? Please don't join it. There is no perfect visible church on the face of the earth because churches are imperfect. Churches are filled with people like you and me. And we need to understand that. As the bumper sticker says, Christians aren't perfect, they're forgiven. Now, there are many things we could say to qualify that statement, but I don't want to get into all that this morning. The point is that the visible church will finally be a church without blemish, without fault. And that's when God has weeded the church. When God has weeded the church, when he's weeded out of the church all of those who don't really know the Lord, then he says in verse 43, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Then the church will be truly perfect. Then the visible church will be identical to the invisible church. Then the church as you and I see it will be identical to the church as God sees it. Now, in a judgment of charity, as a preacher, and I encourage this for each of us as individual believers, we should accept everyone who names the name of Christ as a real Christian, even though they may not be. You know, people sometimes ask me, well, as you preach and you believe in particular redemption and you believe in unconditional election, how can you say to people, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. How can you say to people, come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus died for your sins. Repent and believe the gospel. How can you possibly say that since you don't know that Christ died for their sins to secure their salvation? And my answer to that is, God has called me to give a judgment of charity to everyone I meet. As I encounter people in a new and fresh and wonderful way, I thank God for COVID-19. Seriously, I have met so many people I would have never known before. And I thank God for Hurricane Laura and for Hurricane Delta, because that pushed our neighborhoods together. People cooperated. People worked together. People came to know each other by name. And I'm going to say to you, in my life as a Christian, from the day that I first became a believer back in 1964, I have never been able to share my faith with as many people as I'm able to do now. You see, God is doing something amazing in our time. He is opening the door so that the world is hearing the gospel personally and individually, not by someone whose orthodontist I would love to know who he is, because he has the most perfect teeth in the world. I'm talking about not radio and TV preachers. I'm talking about the preachers that are before me right here and now, sharing their faith in Christ, where the written word of God, through the providence of God, including suffering, has been ground into your life like a mortar and pestle. And as it's been ground into your life, you have a testimony. You have a living word from God that is your life story. And as you share your story with others, God is at work. And so people then raise the question, well, why do you even go to church? Well, I go to church because I need people. Why do you gather with other people? Because I need people. And that's particularly challenging, isn't it, in our time? People are lonely and people fall into the devil's traps. And I want to talk about some of those traps in a moment. But because people are lonely, they fall into the devil's traps. In verse 43, he's saying, finally, one day we're going to see the church as God sees it. As God sees the church. He doesn't look down on us the way we look around at each other this morning. He sees us a resplendent, glorious, beautiful church without spot or blemish, because our standing before God is based on Jesus' blood and righteousness, not on our sacrifices and our personal holiness. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father when God has weeded the church. Now let's look at those weeds for a moment. If we look down there, verse 38, across the page, page 1518, he says, the field is the world. That's where the kingdom takes place, you see. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. Then notice the next sentence of verse 38. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. You know, John writes in 1 John, hereby we know the children of God and the children of the devil. How do you know a child of God versus a child of the devil? Well, here's how you know. A person who is a believer will fall into sin. Just like you can fall off a log and get all muddy and nasty. And a person who is not a Christian will fall into sin. What happens? What's the difference in the Christian and the non-Christian? The Christian, sooner or later, will want to confess his or her sins and get cleaned up. Hereby we know the children of God and the children of the devil. The person who practices sin, who continues in sin, on and on and on without any let up, without ever feeling remorse, just goes on sinning, is not a child of God. Has never been born again. If you study the language, the Greek grammar of 1 John 3, has never been born again, does not know God. And what John tells us in 1 John 3 is that person is a child of the devil. I thought everybody was a child of God. There's this song, you know, with God as our Father, brothers all are we. Well, we should treat all men and women as our brothers and sisters, because in a judgment of charity, we should be kind to others. But the fact of the matter is, as we look at the teachings of Jesus and of his apostles, there are only two kinds of people in the entire world: the children of God and the children of the devil. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father the devil." He was a liar from the beginning. So the children of the devil. Now notice what he says here. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, verse 39, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. So is the devil interested in church growth? You better believe the devil's interested in church growth. I want you to turn with me now to a passage of Scripture that is an application of what we have just seen, and it's over in the book of Proverbs, if you'll turn there with me, Proverbs chapter 29. I'll give you the verse in a number in a moment. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 5, page 1028. Page 1028. And I want to talk about the weeds that have tripped up, and ensnared Christians over the years. And what I'm about to say is that never in the history of humankind have there been more weeds to trip up more Christians than there are right now. Why is that? Because in the old days, the devil's tricks involved flesh and blood. Over here is Leroy Brown, and over here is Lolita Lustbuckets. And those things ensnared people. Physical, literal, time and space people. But in today's world, we live in an amazing world of deception. If you have Netflix, I urge you to watch a documentary. And if you don't have Netflix and you have a relative who does and they don't have COVID-19, I'd urge you to watch it. I watched it with Sandy, and then we showed it to our daughter from Ingram, Texas, along with her son and daughter and another grandchild. What is it about? It's a documentary called The Social Dilemma. The Social Dilemma. Have you ever played chess against a computer? In the early days, I did. I bought this little thing. I think it was an Atari or something, and it had a chess game, and I thought I was pretty good until I started playing it. And you know, after I played it, I decided I'm not good at chess anymore, and I quit playing chess. Of course, it also had to do with something when we had a Sunday night group that would meet in our home for years, and one of those kids got a hold of my beautiful Onyx chess set that I bought at the base of the pyramid there not far from Mexico City. It was not expensive, but it was beautiful, and a kid broke it. And you can't glue onyx together again, I guess. So anyhow, let's look at verse 5. Proverbs 29:5. I'm going to share some stories with you that I have personally experienced with others. Whoever flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet. And then an evil man is snared by his own sin. But a righteous one can sing and be glad. I want to tell you some stories. And I'm really glad the young disciples are not here this morning. Some years ago, one of the ministers that I prayed with on a regular basis every week shared this story with the rest of us. He said, I got a phone call from one of my members, and she said, Pastor, we need you over here right now. My husband is desperate to see you. Please come. And it was late at night. And the preacher went, and he rang the doorbell, and the woman opened the door without a stitch of clothes on. That really happened. Do you mean there are people that depraved? Yes. Those are the tares among the wheat. Was she a tare among the wheat? You better believe it. What did my friend do? He was a retired army major. You know what he did? He turned on his heels and ran to his automobile, got in it, and drove home. And the first thing he did when he opened the door, he sat his wife down and said, "Honey, I need to tell you what just happened to me." Are you serious? I'm very serious. Over the years, people have been ensnared. Now, that was a kind of snare that could have happened long before the internet. Long before the internet. But with the internet, something strange has happened. Are you aware that the people that you encounter on the internet may live in Russia, may live in China, may live in North Korea? Are you aware of that? You know that people can call you on Facebook. I've never accepted a Facebook call. I don't want to tell you why. Because you don't know where they're calling from. And I've had people try to call me. A Facebook call is untraceable. A Facebook call is untraceable. I'm going to tell you the story of a preacher. This preacher was a pastor of a very large, prestigious church in Baltimore, Maryland. He was the son of a famous theologian. He had an earned PhD. He was bored. And this is a decade or so ago, roughly. And something happened, and someone laid a trap for him. They laid a trap for him. Laid a trap for him. And in a what he thought was private, and thought was a young lady under the age of 18, she was desperate to meet him for reasons that were not pastoral. And you know what he did? He told her where he would meet her and what he'd be wearing. And this sweet young thing, 16 years old, had never been kissed. I don't think that was true because it was a 6'3" Maryland State Trooper. That is a true story. It ended up all over the papers. He was ensnared. He was ensnared. He was sitting in his office, minding his own business, when something popped up. Listen, if you have a computer, make sure that things can't just pop up on you, because they distract you. They distract you. Now, notice here, verse 5, he says, "Whoever flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet." I want to talk because over the years, sadly, for some reason, I know one reason is I never charged or accepted money for doing it. I've counseled literally 500 to 600 to 700 people over the years. Remember, I was in one place for a very long time. And people would tell me their secrets. And I heard terrible things. I learned something about how good people fall into adultery. What do you mean, Bob? Good people falling into adultery? Well, this is what I mean. How do bad people fall into adultery? Well, they go looking for it. What they do is they're out of town. They may be staying in a motel. They decide to go to a bar. Why are they going to a bar? Am I saying it's a sin to go in a bar? No, but I can tell you the two times I've gone in a bar, I was extremely uncomfortable. One of those times, one of my ruling elders and I went to look for a man. His wife had called us and said, "Bob, so-and-so is missing. Would you please find him?" So I got my oldest elder. He died in January at the age of 92. And I said, "Dick," I said, "I need you. We need to go find Leroy." I always make up names. And so we went looking. And we went in this bar. And we went in that bar. Just looked around. And you know, you always find something the last place you look. So we went into this very nice bar. And because I used to have a ventriloquist dummy, I said, "Dick, don't look over to your right, but there is Leroy." So we walked. The bar was kind of circular. That is, it was a place to get a drink. It had a bar, but there were tables, and so the tables were in a row here, and you went around and over here. And so I was looking straight ahead, and I saw out of my peripheral vision my friend in a three-piece suit next to someone, and he had a beautiful wife who, I don't know, maybe she could have been in the kennel club with all that, if anyhow, but she was not a pretty woman. And so as we walked past Leroy, out of the corner of my eye, I noticed movement. Leroy got under the table in a three-piece suit. That's back, that tells you how long ago it was. And we walked past him. There has to be a sadistic streak in my friend Dick. He doesn't have it anymore because he's in heaven. And with me, because when I just got past, just as he said, "Oh, thank you, Lord, I'll never do this again. Please don't let Dick and the preacher..." I turned around and I said, "Hey, Leroy." And you know, when Leroy came up, he bumped his head on the bottom of the table. Anyhow, he then chased us out of that bar and said, "You're not going to tell my Mayella, are you?" That's another made-up name. "No, I never told Mayella. That's why I use substitute names." So here you are. You're out of town. And you're looking for trouble. And wickedness comes to the one that looks for you, for it. And so you go to a bar. Why are you going to a bar? Why do you do this? What did I just do? I showed you that I have a discolored place here on my hand. Why do you remove your wedding band? So there you are at a bar. Why are you going there? You're going there to get somebody. And you get somebody. Now, that's not the kind of person I'm talking about. I'm talking about nice people. I'm talking about good people. I'm talking about people that do love God and that want to do their marriage vows right. You want me to tell you how to trap a man? What will trap a man? It is to make him feel that he is a knight in shining armor. That's what really excites a man. In spite of all the things that people might say, I'm talking about good men. I'm talking about godly men. I'm talking about people that want to do right. Somebody presents herself to him as, "Oh, I need to talk to somebody. You are so kind. You are so understanding. You are so wise. You are so helpful." And she presents herself as needing a knight in shining armor. And he is flattered. And he's had a net spread for his feet. What about for a lady? I'm going to tell you something. Over the years, with hundreds and hundreds of cases of serious sexual sin, I'm going to now reveal to you, 2 months before Christmas, the most erotic part of a man's body to a woman. Thank the Lord, they're no old young disciples here. I'm going to touch it right now. What am I touching? I'm touching my ears. The ear. In other words, people want to be listened to. People want to be heard. They want, when the husband comes home, that he will pay attention to them and listen to them and understand them. And, "How's your day been? How can I help you?" Instead of coming home, opening the refrigerator, popping a can of beer, sitting in the Lazy Boy, turning on the boob tube and watching whatever inane nonsense is on television and falling asleep, and then at about 6:30 said, "Where's supper?" That's a setup. The reality is, in both cases, it involves flattery. Now, what am I saying as we turn back to Matthew chapter 13? I'm saying that in the world we're in today, as we look at the sons of the evil one in Matthew 13 and verse 38, Matthew 13, 38, page 1518, the sons of the evil one, those are the weeds the devil has planted to trap people. And here is the reality regarding the internet. If you call me on a landline, I may not have call identifier, but most cell phones do. And I've got a record. There it is. If you send me an email, I've got a record. I can trace that email where it actually came from. I can trace that cell phone. Where did it come from? They can disguise the number, but in the case of serious crime, they can find out where it was, even though it looks like it's your next door neighbor calling to tell you that your car warranty has expired. But when something like Facebook is there and you are contacted and they say, "Oh, you seem so wise," or "You seem so nice, you seem so sweet. And by the way, men, notice your wife's hairdo, because if she works at the office, there's a guy there that's going to notice it." Pay attention. So on the internet, particularly on Facebook, you never know what you're dealing with. Somebody may indicate that they live in Alabama. They may live in Vladivostok, which is the extreme eastern part of Russia. You never know. That's why when I get solicitations for money, which I get all the time from people all over the world, and they say, "Don't you care? Don't you care about poor people, Bob? I'm laboring here in Nigeria. I'm trying to run an orphanage and taking care of this." I always get the same response. I only give money to people I personally know. I have missionaries that I know. If there's a need, I can contact that missionary and that person can get some money to a person. But so much of Facebook, particularly, which is the devil's own invention, I've got to say, even though I make use of it because I want to share the gospel with people, so much of it is just plain fraud, folly, nonsense. What about Wikipedia? Isn't that accurate? You know, when I was in grad school, I learned something. There's only one encyclopedia in the entire world that I could ever quote in a grad school paper: the Encyclopedia Britannica. But you know what? And I got to say, Dr. Reap, there are plenty of people out there with Wikipedia and other things that know more about medicine than you do. And they'll come and tell you, "Oh, now, Dr. Reap, da 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 da." Everybody's an expert now on everything because they do Google searches. Watch The Social Dilemma and you'll discover that computer programs will give you results that they won't give you. They tailor make what you get so you'll click. Computers do that. So here we are in a bizarre time. And I have known more than one case of where a friend of mine years ago had an affair with a woman. And years passed, decades passed. And one day, people got on Facebook and she went looking for him. Are you aware of how much folly is there? So what am I saying? I'm saying that in the Christian church, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, that people are planted by Satan to create snares and traps to bring people down. And never in my lifetime have I seen more pastors and religious leaders trapped and ensnared by wicked, evil people who are deliberately going about to do it. I had an employee a few years ago, and he was a Baptist preacher who earned money also teaching. And he got on, is it Madison's List, Ashley Madison? I'm trying to remember the name of the thing, but you know, he signed up for it. Now, on something like that, you got to use a credit card. And that means it really is Leroy Brown, because Leroy Brown put his credit card in. You know what happened? Ashley Madison, I think it was. I can't remember. Is that right? Sandy knows. So anyhow, you know what happened? Somebody hacked it and began to spill out the names of all those involved. And there was his name. He was a prominent Southern Baptist leader on the north side of the river there in central Louisiana. And what happened? Oh my, he lost everything just because he went looking. I get now somewhere in excess of 200 emails a day. Most of them are political. But you know what? A lot are solicitations. This very morning, as I was checking my email, something called eHarmony said, "It doesn't hurt to look." Well, guess what? Yes, it does. All I'm saying is that in the history of Christianity, there have never been more weeds growing in the kingdom of God that will trap a preacher, trap a religious leader, than there are right now. Never in the history of Christianity have we seen more weeds growing in the kingdom of God by people who say, "Oh yes, I'm a Christian," than we see right now. Think on these things and pray for preachers and pray for religious leaders, because we live in dangerous, dangerous, treacherous times. And may God grant you understanding of the things I have said, and may God grant you personal application to watch out for those weeds. There's some copperheads in there. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for this sermon that was not so much focused on a gospel invitation, but focused more on a preservation of our Christian testimony and an awareness that the Christian church as we see it is not identical to the Christian church as you see it. Lord, we don't sit in judgment and say, "Oh, this person's a weed, this is a tear." Because in charity we accept everyone. But Lord, we do pray you would protect us from being manipulated by unseen forces of wickedness in heavenly places as well as electronic places that have been a snare to many. In Jesus' name, amen.